Appreciate the opportunity I have to be here with you today, and my prayer always is that the Lord, either through me or in spite of me, will give you the blessing that He knows each of you need individually. I don't know what's on your hearts, but He does, and He can provide the blessing or the interpretation of what I might say that would be a benefit to you, and that's my prayer. I want to speak to you this morning from the book of Hosea. Hosea is one of what we call the minor prophets. He's the first of the minor prophets after Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. We have Hosea. And many of you may know that we've started back up our Wednesday night services, and my plan is on Wednesday nights is to cover the minor prophets. And I thought I'd begin today with Hosea, and then we'll go through, and I believe there's a dozen of them. We'll talk about the various minor prophets. We don't speak of them too often, and they're in the book for a reason. They're in our Bible for a reason, and they have special meaning, and I think Hosea is a good example of that. Hosea was a prophet. He was a prophet from roughly about 760 B.C. to about 720 B.C. He was the last prophet for Israel prior to the Assyrian government taking over the nation of Israel. Now, bear in mind, the Jewish nation was split. Holy Land was split at the time of Hosea. We had David and Solomon served as kings, but after Solomon died, the nation got in a fight with each other. The tribes, 12 tribes of Israel, got in a fight with each other, and the 10 tribes isolated themselves into the north, northern kingdom, and the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, isolated themselves in the south with the city of Jerusalem, and that became known as Judah. Southern kingdom was known as Judah. Northern kingdom was known as Israel. We'll talk about this as we go through our studies on Wednesday night. But different prophets were prophets for different countries. And Hosea was a prophet for the northern kingdom, the nation of Israel that would come to be captured by Assyria and taken over from Assyria. And that country virtually disappeared. That people virtually disappeared. The Jewish people of the 10 tribes, and the largest tribes was Ephraim. And so sometimes the northern kingdom is referred to as Ephraim, and Hosea calls it Ephraim in one case. The southern kingdom, of course, was Judah, because Judah was the largest tribe there, bigger than Benjamin. And so it became known as Judah, and that's where we get the word Jewish or Jew today. It was a derivative of the word Judah. The northern 10 tribes, the other 10 sons of Jacob that formed the northern 10 tribes, largest was Ephraim, and they were on the north, and Hosea was a prophet for them. Now, the Assyrian government overthrew the nation of Israel, that northern nation, in 700, between 740 and 720 B.C. So Hosea was the prophet at the time when Assyria was about to move in and take them over. So he could see the pending doom that was fixing to come to the people, and that's what his prophecy is about. Very interesting the way the Lord has used His prophets. It's kind of strange because you think, we don't think the same way the Lord does in the manner that He goes. We had different, He'd used people differently. We know that if you go back and read Isaiah, at one point Isaiah, the prophet, famous, one of the longer prophets, Isaiah, major prophet, he actually walked naked and shoeless through the streets one time to prove a point that the Lord wanted him to prove. Prophet Jeremiah once put a yoke around his neck and walked around with an oxen yoke on his neck to prove a point. We know that the prophet Jonah, you know, ended up in the belly of the whale. The Lord uses His prophets in very dramatic fashion. Probably no prophet experienced more personal pain doing what the Lord directed him to do than Hosea. Hosea is a little difficult one book to follow because it has to do with a lot of the sins of the nation of Israel. And then their sins were dramatic. They were pretty, very serious sins. I mean, it was, if you think of people sinning today, we all sin. If we don't violate the Ten Commandments physically, we violate them mentally in our mind and in our hearts, so that we're all sinners in that regard. But these people at Israel at the time were strong in their sin. And so they had a lot of what I would call outright debauchery and immorality, and they worshipped Baal. They got away from worshiping the Lord. They worshipped Baal, and they built temples and what we call totem poles today up in the mountains to Baal and worshiped him. And when it rained, they thanked Baal for that. They say they believed in God, but their worship services surrounded pagan god of Baal. In line with that, whenever they wanted to have their crops blessed, they would pray to Baal for that. And part of that blessing was the fertility. We know that Easter gets its name from Easter, which was a pagan holiday, when they would ask their pagan gods to come and bless the crops and bless the people and bless the cattle and all their stocks. And Baal at that time, Easter was praying to the god of fertility to come and bless their crops and people to reproduce. And as a part of that, the debauchery got so low that they would even do sensitive and erotic and sexual type dances. And then after that, then they would engage in outright fornication. Kind of hard to talk about from up here. But that's what, it spells it out in much more detail if you read the book of Hosea. Hosea talks about the depravity of the nation of Israel and how bad it has gotten. Preachers don't like to preach about depravity. It's not fun to talk about how bad man is in his nature. But the thing about, and that's why a lot of people won't cover Hosea, and you won't hear it preached about a whole lot, because it involves the depravity of man. But if you read it, it involves a whole lot more than that and a lot better things than that. The problem is, Hosea, and that's what the ministers have to do, is you've got to talk about the depravity of man in order to have an understanding and a great appreciation for the love of God. We've got to understand how depraved man is and can get, and how we would be but for God. If you understand that, then you understand how much God loves us. How you understand the doctrine of grace. The fact that we have no ability to be good on our own, but for God taking care of us. We have no way to earn our way to heaven. We have no way to win our way to heaven. There's nothing we can do on our own to get to heaven at all, except for the grace of God. And that's what Hosea teaches us. But the way that the Lord directed Hosea to go about it is a little unusual. He said, Hosea, I want you to go and marry a prostitute. And I want you to know she's going to be unloyal to you. She's going to run around on you. She's going to go out and she's going to commit prostitution. You know, they actually use stronger words than I'm using now in here. And he says, I want you to do it, but I want you to love her and be faithful to her, but she's going to leave you. He said, I want you to go marry her, marry a prostitute, and have children by her. And what he's teaching here, and we're going to get into it in just a second, he's teaching, trying to use this as an example that we'll understand about Gomer loved his wife. He married her and loved her and had children by her and loved her in spite of her sins, in spite of her real, just debaucherous sins, in spite of her high immorality. He's trying to tell us that that's the way the Lord loves us. In our depraved condition, no matter how depraved we get, the Lord still loves us. We're still His children. And He still will continue to love us. And but for Him, we have no way to get to heaven. Now, hopefully this day and age, we don't get into the kind of sins they do, but our sins are no less great. You know, if I don't love my parents, my children, my spouse, if we don't love each other, if I take it out on my brother or my sister, or if I'm mean to other people, if I use them for gains in this world, that's no less a sin than what they committed in the nation of Israel at that time. We're sinners just as much today as they were back then. Our sins aren't so obvious, but they're just as bad. I'm going to come back to the first part of Hosea, but jump over here to chapter 4. He tells, this is what's wrong with the nation of Israel at that time. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Hosea is telling you, listen up, Israel. Listen to how bad a shape you've gotten in. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish. The beasts in the field and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yea, let no man strive nor reprove another, for the people are as they strive with the priest. Therefore shall thou fall in the day, and the prophet shall also fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no more priest to me. Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of the God, I will also forget thy children. Lord says, I'm through with you. All the stuff you're going through. And he gets in here, and I won't go into it, but he talks about the whoredom and the debauchery and that they're worshiping the priests of Baal and how they sacrificed sometimes their children to a false gods. The worst possible imagination that we can have of debauchery, and we hear about these things that go on in cults, and that the very worst of it is what the nation of Israel was practicing and what they were trying to stop. Verse 10 of Hosea 4, for they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed of the Lord. Verse 13, they sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills, under the oaks, poplars, and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. And therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. They had lots of idols back then, and this is where the summary of it, and you've heard this one used, verse 17 of Hosea 4. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. You know, it's bad when the Lord gets a hold of you. I've been there, because he gets a hold of you, he'll address you. But it's much worse when the Lord leaves you alone. The Lord says, I'm walking away. I'm walking away from this people because of the degree of sin that they've committed. The sin is so bad. And I won't go in, I'm not going to go into all the parts of Hosea, but it's full in here. It talks about all how they violated God's law throughout. And all the sins that they've committed, that's the majority of the book, after from chapter 4 backwards. Let's go back to chapter 1 now. Now, I've kind of hopefully laid out for you how bad the nation of Israel was at the time, and it had left God. And of course, they didn't have Jerusalem. They didn't have the temple. They built their own temple up in Samaria, close to Shechem and Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. They built their own temple up in the mountain. If you remember that when the Lord talked to the woman at the well, you know, she said, you know, to Jesus, you worship at Jerusalem, we worship in the mountain. She's talking about the mountain temple that they built. These people up in Israel, when they would be captured, they would be taken into captivity by Assyria, and they would intermarry with the Assyrian people, the Arab people as opposed to the Jewish. When they were allowed to come back, they had intermingled. They lost their identity. They lost their purity. They came back, and because they headquartered around Samaria, they became known as Samaritans. And therefore, the Jewish people who kept their purity clean, as the Lord later instructed them to, the Jewish people, they kept their ethnic purity clean. They're true Jews. They hated the Samaritans because they had intermingled with infidels, as they called them then, and became known as Samaritans. That's why the Jewish people hated the Samaritans so much. That's why Jesus had to give them that great parable out about the Good Samaritan. Good Samaritans are good people too. But here, that's how bad the nation of Samaria had gotten, that the Lord totally took away their identity, the Jewish people. 10 tribes, the largest majority of the Jewish people, lost their identity during this time frame. We're back now, right to the last few years before Assyria took over Israel. We're in that last time frame when Hosea is writing this. He's talking about it. Talked about it, verse 1 of chapter 1. Jeroboam is the king of Israel at that time. He was a wicked king, very wicked, and allowed a lot of this debauchery and destruction and things. Verse 2, it says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredom and children of whoredom, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Tells him to go take a prostitute for a wife, and you're going to have children by her, and that'll be children of whoredom. You weren't supposed to do that back then. You weren't supposed to take a wife for a prostitute and produce children that way. You would cause curse on everybody. And yet he directs his prophet to do this. And the point he's trying to prove is, I want people to understand what it's like for me to deal with my people. You know, we are the bride of Christ. That's the comparison we have. That's the comparison that we'll get to, that we come to when we get to the New Testament. Christ, we are the bride of Christ, and we are like this woman of whoredom that Gomer married. Gomer is the Lord, Christ. Excuse me. Hosea is the Lord, and Gomer is us. That's what we're representative here. That's what he's trying to teach us about how bad we can be and how depraved we are. And I don't want to talk all about depravity. I said we have to do that to understand, because in a minute I want to talk about what the Lord also says in here in spite of their sins and in spite of our sins. Verse 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son, and he named the son Jezreel. Jezreel means sow, S-O-W. He had three children. Hosea had three children by Gomer, the prostitute, and all three of them meant something. These children were the products of sin. And he's telling us that when we marry to sin, when we get into the adulterous relationship with idols, and if we're worshiping idols, that's spiritual adultery. What Hosea tells us is about the nation of Israel and their physical commission of adultery. It applies to us in our spiritual commission of adultery. If we're worshiping anything other than the Lord, if we're dedicating or devoting any of our time, if we have any idols, whether it's, no matter what it is, whether it's shopping or games or football on Sundays or whatever, whatever it is that we're worshiping and putting above God is idolatry. And that's what it teaches us today. Hopefully we don't reach the degree of physical debauchery that they did, but we nonetheless commit spiritual, because if we don't worship the Lord, if we don't study Him, if we don't become knowledgeable about Him, as you said over there in chapter 4, my people die for lack of knowledge. Are we reading our Bible like we should? Are we going to church like we should? Are we studying like we should? Are we praying like we should? Because the Lord tells us there's a big distinction in here between those that do and those that don't. He married, had a child, Jezreel, that means so. What that means is they're not going to have a king. He goes through and he says, I will avenge the blood of Jezreel on the house of Jehu and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Israel's going down. That's what he tells us. They're going to lose their king. The king has encouraged this. We're going to lose them. And it shall come to pass that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. I'll break the bow. I'll take away your ability to fight. The bow and arrow is what he's talking about here. I'll take away your ability to fight, and therefore you're going to succumb to the nation of Assyria. And in verse 6 it says, and she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said, call her the name Loruhamah, which means I will have no more mercy. Loruhamah means no mercy. I'll have no mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. I'm going to destroy Israel. I'm going to back off and Israel will be destroyed. I will take away your ability to fight back. The Assyrians will take you over. Gets down to verse 8 and said, now when she had weaned the daughter, she conceived and bare a son. And he said, call his name Loami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. He said, I am backing off, and I'm not going to be your God because of the nature of your sins. I'm not going to be your God. I'm going to back off. You're going to lose your identity. You're going to lose your nation. You're going to fall. I don't want anything to do with you anymore. Ephraim, leave Ephraim to his idols. Have his idol leave him alone. It gets difficult on this because they're telling about how bad the Lord got fed up with Israel. But that's not really the lesson here. That's the background. But that's not the lesson here. Jump down to verse chapter 1, beginning after verse 6. She conceived again, had a daughter, and I have no more mercy on Israel. I will utterly take them away. But verse 7, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God. I'm going to save Judah by the Lord their God. He's talking about Jesus. He's going to save them by Jesus. But I will not save them by the bow, nor by the sword, nor by battle, nor by horses, nor by horsemen. Wait a minute, I'm confused here. I will save them by the Lord their God, but I will not save them in battle. We know that Judah is later going to fall to Babylon. How can you save them by the Lord but not save them from these battles? And he gets up here and he said, that's with regard to Judah. He's making a distinction here, but let's go back to Israel, verse 10. Back at verse 9, he said, you'll call the name of the son, Loami, because you're not my people, and I will not be your God. Verse 10, yet The number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand by the sea, and cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Now wait a minute. He's talking out of both sides of his mouth, isn't he? I'll save you by the Lord your God, but I'm not going to save you in any battles. I'm not going to take care of you day to day. And up here he tells Israel, he told Judah that, and he tells Israel, he said, you know, I'm going to tell you, you're not my people anymore. But in the same place I tell you that, I'm going to tell you that you are the sons of the living God. I have a distinction here between eternal salvation and time salvation. He tells the nation of Judah, I'll save you by the Lord your God. You're saved by God eternally. But because of your misbehavior, I'm not going to save you day to day. I'm not going to save you in your battles. And that's what he's talking about doing here. He gets up here with Israel. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. The nation of Israel was the one that disappeared. But spiritual Israel, those of us that are descendants and partakers of spiritual Israel, we're going to outnumber the sands by the sea. You know, and we call the stars in the sky. And he's so big it can't be numbered. And remember in that place where I told you you're not my people? Well, then I'll tell you, though, you are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint to themselves one head. That head will be Christ. And they shall come out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. He's saying, both these cases, I'm mad at you and I'm backing away from you. I'm not your God right now, day to day, but I'm your God eternally and always will be. And that's the good news. That's what he's telling us. I'm unhappy with you, Israel. I'm unhappy with you, Judah, both countries. I'm unhappy with you. And he said, and I'll save you by your Lord, but I'll not save you day to day in your battles, in your problems. He goes over here and tells us, go into chapter 2. In chapter 2, he talks about the punishment that he meets out onto them. Move along here. He tells them, he said, neither am I your husband. Let her put away, that's in verse 2, chapter 2. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I stripped her naked, which he did. He stripped the nation of Israel naked. I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredom. For the mother hath played the harlot and hath conceived them and done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers. They give me bread and my waters and my wool and my flax and mine oil and my drink. He's talking about the nation of Israel, but this is exactly what Gomer did to Hosea. She went in, had children by him, then she left him. And that's what he's talking about. She left him and went back out to her lovers. He said, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, make a wall, and she shall not find her pass. He's talking about Gomer, but he's talking about Israel. There are a lot of problems, and I'm going to back away. You know, like I said, one of the worst things the Lord can do to you is back away from you, not be with you. And she shall follow after her lovers. She's going to leave her husband, who has married her, and taken her out of this. She's going to go right back in. She shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. And then she shall say, finally, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better than it is for me now. Kind of reminds me of what we call the prodigal son. Now, Brother Mark, my nephew, has told me that should be the found son, not the prodigal son, because he's found. That's the good news there. She is too. So she finally says, I need to go back home. She had probably prostituted herself out enough. She wasn't worth much. And said, because he tells her here, he said, she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which then they prepared for Baal. The Lord blesses us day to day. I may not know I've got blessings, but the Lord gives me stuff to eat. You can tell by looking at me. I don't miss many meals. He gives me to eat. He gives me air to breathe. He gives me health that I can be with here today. He gives me water to drink. He's blessed me with families and kids over the years. I've got, you know, great extended families. The Lord has blessed me, you know, and I don't think about those things because I overlook them because they're a coincidence. We need to thank the Lord every day for the very air we breathe and the water we drink. Because they're blessings of his hand. That's what he says. She doesn't recognize everything that I've done for her. I've fed her all this time, and I've given her and given her money and given her wealth that she can then go out and practice her whoredom with it and worship Baal with it. He said she didn't realize that. He said, therefore I will return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof. And I will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. The Lord will back away. Suddenly, our health won't be so good. Suddenly, we won't be as prosperous as we once were. If your business and employment is going well, you need to thank the Lord for that, because He's the one that blessed you with it. If you get off and get away from Him and quit studying the Lord, you're still a child of God, but He's going to back off of you. If the Lord is punishing you or disciplining you, in a weird sense, that's a good sign. It shows you're a child of God. But that's who He disciplines, those of His that are His children. He wants them to come back home, just like we do. When our children misbehave, we want them to come back home. He said, and now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. You're not going to get by with your sins. The Lord's telling you, I see them and I know them. And I'll pull away and your sins will be discovered by you, your family. We talked about, sometimes we see, relationships, people, improper relationships. You think, well, those are going to come out bad. They always do. That's what the Lord says. I will back off and we'll see them happen. I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself out with earrings and jewels, and she went out after her lovers and forgot me. He's talking to us. If I choose to go to, I love sports. I'm a football fan. If I choose to go to my football game, instead of coming to church or instead of preparing for church, the Lord says, you're going after Balaam. You're worshiping idols. That's spiritual adultery. I'm the bride of Christ. And that's what He's telling us here. We're the bride of Christ. We need to be loyal to our husband there, which is Christ, Jesus. Do what we can to follow Him. Instead, we ought to be here worshiping Him, because He says, not only is it wrong, you're committing adultery, but He says, there's a lot of blessings you're missing out on. And that's, to me, what Hosea is about. Chapter 2 continues here, and He says, I'll make you 7 promises. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her. I'm going to court my bride, which is the nation of Israel, which the Lord says, if you're a child of mine, I'm going to put it on your conscience. I'm going to lure you back. If he backs away from me and I get in trouble and my health gets terrible and I'm laying on a bed of affliction, do I look to all my football games? How good are the Dallas Cowboys going to help me if I'm having a heart attack? Do I go to the Dallas Cowboys? No. Do I go to the Texas Tech Red Raiders? No. I go to the Lord. The Lord says, I'll get you back. I'll lure you back. I don't mean get you. He's not revenge. He said, I'll lure you back. I'll show you how attractive it can be to come back and worship me. I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. You'll never get any better peace. If you're in trouble, you'll never get any better peace than you will by going to the Lord. He can give you a peace you can't get anywhere else. Second promise, verse 15, and I will give her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor, and the door for a door of hope. I'll give you hope. You're not going to get hope from some of these things of the world that we depend on, that we think are more important than our worship of the Lord, me included. We're not going to get hope there, but you're going to get hope in the Lord. One of the things that I'm trying to write now for an article for the Banner of Love, and you may see it this next time if I can get it done, is that there's a lot of mega churches in the world today. I'll just call them generically. I don't want to point out to any specifically. But everybody's trying to address the drop-off in church attendance. Everybody sees it and everybody addresses it. We have it. Other churches have it. Every church has it. And so what they do to bring in more people into the church is they bring the world into the church. We need to bring things in that people want to come and see and that make me feel good, make my flesh feel good, all sorts of things. And you can use your own imagination. I don't want to go into any specific detail on any of those because I don't want to point out anybody in particular. But the things of the world will never satisfy the spirit. They'll never satisfy the soul. They'll satisfy your flesh for a little good, but I know I'm with Brother Elton and Brother Joe. I love music. I love instrumental music. That's for my flesh. When I'm singing to the Lord, it should come from the heart and goes to the Lord. That's the singing that satisfies the soul. I can be happy and sing and other things. There's a lot of things about the world. I enjoy a good football game. That's for me personally. That's for the flesh. That'll never satisfy my soul and my spirit. If I'm in real trouble, if I've got family members in trouble, I go to the Lord and I pray to Him, He gives me hope. He gives me peace. He gives me comfort. I don't get anywhere else. Nowhere in the world would I get that. So what we're doing to try to get people to come to church is we're bringing the world into the church. That'll satisfy people for a while. It satisfies the flesh for a while. It'll never satisfy soul. The way you get people to come to church is you let the Spirit, ask the Spirit of the Lord to come in and satisfy their soul, satisfy the Spirit. We should pray to come to church praying, asking the Lord to be here with us today, asking the Lord to bless us. Whatever the message is, whoever the messenger is, whatever the message, whoever the messenger is, we should ask the Lord, bless it, Lord. Bless it to the benefit of the congregation so it satisfies the soul. You come to church and you get a message that satisfies the soul, you'll come back. That's the way we need to be building up our churches, is by bringing the Spirit of the Lord to the people and letting the Lord bring it. I don't mean I bring it. I mean the Lord brings it. He says here, the third promise is, he says, verse 17, "And I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. You worship me, and I'll make you forget about the things of the world. I'll make you forget about all the benefits of pagan worship and Baalism and all those things. I'll take that away from you, which will be a blessing to us." Verse 18, another promise. "And in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword of the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely." I'll give you a safe life. I'll take away your enemies. I'll defeat your enemies for you. If you're worried about whether the beasts of the field or the sword of your enemy, I'll take those away. I'll give you a peace that you can't get anywhere else. Give you a peace and a comfort and give you safety. Verse 19, the fifth promise. "And I will betroth thee unto me forever." It doesn't sound like he's divorcing you, does it? "I will betroth thee unto me forever, and I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies." He's telling this to the nation of Israel, who he's just condemned for their debauchery. He says, "But I'll get you back, and I'll do these things, and I'll betroth you in righteousness and in judgment." You're, no matter what your sin is, the Lord says, "I'll fix it. I'll make you righteous. And in loving kindness and in mercies, I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." Sixth promise, verse 21, "And it shall come to pass in that day I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and I will hear thee in the earth. The earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. I'll bless you naturally. I'll give you food to eat, water to drink. I'll take care of you naturally. I'll bless you." We're about to cover everything we need in life right here, what he's given us. Go to problem number seven now. Promise number seven. "And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which are not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God." The Lord makes us seven promises here that he'll deliver for his people. These are his people that were his worst sinners. He'll do it for us today too. This is a book of hope. Let me get over here toward the end. I want to go to chapter 13 of Hosea. Pick out a couple of places here, because he's wrapping up here and he's telling us about their destruction, but he's also telling them this. Verse 9 of 13. "O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself." It's what we do. We destroy ourselves when we turn to the things of the world. We destroy ourselves completely. You know, that's not the end of that verse. "But in me is thine help." You got problems, you know. We got problems in the world, and you know, I know people. Some of them I know them too closely, who have various types of addictions, from drug and alcohol and sex and gambling and any whatever addiction they have. They get caught up in that, and they can't get away. They can't break out of that. They can't fix themselves. They get in so bad, you just can't fix yourself. Can't turn yourself around. You cannot do it by yourself. But the Lord says, in me, you've got help. Lord can completely turn people around. We put our trust in him. When we turn to the world, we're not going to get anything but more the same. But he said he'll do that. Verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. This is the ultimate promise that I love. You know, old Baptists generally, when they get sound in the ground in the doctrine, people kind of wonder about us because we're not afraid of death. Because we don't die. People go, boy, that's kind of arrogant, isn't it? You don't die. And I don't die because of me. And my body dies and goes in the grave. But he says here, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. The grave doesn't have any power over me. I will redeem them from death. Oh, death, I will be thy plague. I'll be a plague to death. Death doesn't have any power over you. Because we know the way the Lord works. The minute you die, you do close your eyes in what we call natural death. You open your eyes in the presence of your Savior. You don't die. It's just a door you pass through, the way I like to word it. You close your eyes, you walk through the door and see Christ on the other side. Now, our body goes in the grave for a limited period of time, but he says, I've got power over the grave. I've got power over the grave, and I'll ransom you from death. I talk to the old grave, I will be thy destructions. Repentance shall be hid from my eyes. He finishes up in chapter 14, I will heal the backsliding of Israel. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. In verse 8, he says this, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? When we learn to love the Lord, when he puts himself in us and we learn to love him, we turn to give him all our attention and all our loyalty, we don't worry about idols anymore. We don't worry about the things that plague the nation of Israel. They plague us today. I mean, he's given us an example here about how Hosea was told to marry so he could show the people what it's like for us to be married to the Lord. He was to marry a prostitute. You know, I don't like to think about that. That's what Christ has done. He's married us. When we start worshiping idols and the things of the world and we depend on things of the world more than we do him, we're committing adultery. We're doing the same thing Gomer did to Hosea. And he gives us this wonderful example because Hosea loved her. He went and paid for her and bought her out of slavery when she couldn't come home. He brought her back home and he loved her anyway. And that's what the Lord does for us. In spite of our sins, in spite of the depraved nature that we're born with and that we have, the Lord loves us anyway. And he says, you know, you do these things when you're alive, he'll back away from you. And there's nothing worse than that when the Lord backs away from him and suddenly all the good blessings we had in this world go down. You've seen people in this world who are high and mighty and they're brought down overnight because the Lord will back away and their injustices and plagues are exposed. We've had some of those examples even around here in a recent time period. But the Lord says, if we'll worship him, if we'll return our attention to him, and not only that, he's going to allure you. If you're a child of God, and I don't think you'd be here this morning if you weren't, you wouldn't waste your time coming to this little Baptist church on the north side of Lubbock if you weren't a child of God. The Lord has put it on your heart to be here, and he'll put it on your heart to feel guilt and innocent. You know, sometimes I commit sins, and I don't know I'm committing them. I'll hurt somebody. I'll say something to a relative with my smart mouth. I'll say something to a relative or something and hurt their feelings and not know it. But when I know I've hurt somebody's feelings, I hurt. I've got a guilt being in here. It's a problem that Apostle Paul addressed. You know, sometimes I fight it all the time. I know I'm a child of God, and I want to do good, and I try to do good, and I do evil, even when I'm not trying to. The Lord says, yeah, you'll do evil. That's your nature. But I love you anyway. I love you. I will defeat the grave. I will defeat death, and I'll take you. I'm saving you by the Lord your Father, saving you by Christ. He sent his Son to die for us in spite of our debauchery, our sin, our spiritual debauchery. We owe so much to our Lord. We serve such a wonderful God, and we need to thank him and praise him every day. Y'all have been very kind to me with your attention, and my prayers that the Lord will richly bless each of you.